Friends, do you know what is one of the most terrifying things that I've ever had to do in my life? Is name a child. That's a lot of pressure. A lot of pressure because you don't want to mess that one up. Like, that's kind of stuck with them. And yeah, your child can change their name, but it's still really difficult. I remember as Christine and I were anticipating the arrival of our oldest daughter, Grace, we had before kind of read through a bunch of names, looked at books, trying to process, and we both came upon the name Rebecca, which we thought was a really pretty name. Becca's even a good shortened version of it overall. But it was interesting, as the day got closer and Christine and I did not talk to each other, we actually both came back to each other and said, hey, I've really been thinking about God's kindness and God's mercy and God's grace toward us in Christ in saving us, but also providing us with a child. And so what do you think about naming each other Grace? And we were like, Jinx, that's what I was going to say. And so by the grace of God, her name is Grace. And that name for us is a constant reminder of God's undeserved kindness in our life. And really, what's going to happen here in Titus chapter 3 is God, through Paul, is going to give Titus and the Christians in Crete, and then therefore all believers, that would include us, he's going to give us four reminders as well. And these reminders are for us as authentic followers of Jesus Christ. As we looked at Titus chapter 1 together, we saw that God genuinely saved us so that we would live for him. And God helped us with that by giving us godly leaders who would promote and protect his truth. And that's what the elders of local churches are there to do. They are to protect and to promote the truth of Christ and care for his people. And last week, we looked at Titus chapter 2, and we really focused on God's grace toward us in Christ. And we saw that when we accurately teach the truth of God's word and we highlight his grace, that equips us and enables us to authentically live for him. Well, Paul's again going to continue in that by giving us four reminders as authentic followers of Jesus Christ. The first reminder we're going to look at is in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. And the first reminder here is a reminder of our relationship to others. Notice what Paul says in verse 3. Chapter 3, verse 1. He says, remind them. And the way that Paul is writing all these verses that we're about to look at is he's writing them in such a way that he's saying, for an authentic Christian, an authentic follower of Christ, this is to be the consistent pattern of your life. This is not just an option for you. This is how your life is to be lived. And so Paul says, in light of what I just said to you, Titus, in chapter 1 and in chapter 2, he says, you need to teach the Cretan Christians that they are to treat those in the community who are not part of the church a certain way. He starts by saying, remind them, remind the Cretan Christians, and then therefore us, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities. The word submissive is the exact same word that Paul used in chapter 2 and verse 5 and verse 9 in references to wives and to slaves. And here he talks about them we are to be submissive to those in positions of leadership outside the church. The prime example of this would be the government. And so Paul reminds Titus and he reminds us that we are to respect those whom God has placed in authority and leadership over us. And this includes a willingness to place ourselves under their direction and their influence. And you may be asking this question, Josh, why should I do that, especially today? Well, because God is the one who's the ultimate authority. And he has established the government to direct us in matters related to community and to our nation. And so Paul says, you need to remind these Christians, Titus, that they are to place themselves under the authority and the leadership of the government. He then reminds them, he says, in addition, he says, they are to be obedient, meaning that God's people are called to obey those whom he's placed in authority over us, unless they promote and practice things that are against God and his word. And then he tells Titus, in addition to that, he says that you as the people of God, are to be ready for every good work. And that's the idea of being completely ready to take action. You need to picture it as if you are a bench player that's coming off the bench to play for your team, you're not just supposed to be eating hot dogs and french fries on the bench. You're supposed to be locked into the game, focused upon what's going on, and when your name is called upon, you're ready to act. That's exactly what Paul is telling Titus here. He's saying that authentic followers of Christ are not just to be prepared to obey their leaders. They are to be prepared to do good to everyone, meaning they are to be prepared to do whatever is going to take to please God and to benefit other people. Then Paul moves into verse 2 and he describes how we are to relate to other people in general, specifically unbelievers, when he says this. He says, in addition to reminding them to be submissive to rulers and to authorities and to be ready to do what's good, he says, we are also to speak evil of no one. Meaning we are not to criticize or insult or speak against someone in such a way that would hurt or destroy their reputation. This is the idea of slandering someone. And Paul tells Titus, that's not how authentic Christians are supposed to use their lips toward the unbelieving world. He also says that we are to be a people who are to avoid quarreling. And the idea there for us is that we are to pursue peace instead of unnecessary conflict and argument. The idea is we don't go looking for a fight. That's not what believers are called to do. And even when we have to engage in conflict by confronting sin and standing up for the truth, we do so with the aim and the goal of peace and reconciliation with God and others through Christ. We're not trying to win arguments. We're trying to see people love Christ and love one another. And so he says, don't go looking for a fight. He then says that we are to be gentle and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. These phrases actually overlap with each other. And together they emphasize that we as followers of Christ are to be humble and patient and considerate of other people, treating them with both kindness and grace and also respect. And so as we think about God's reminder to us about how we are to relate to other people, here's a few questions for us this morning. How are you currently relating to those in authority over you? Do you seek to honor their authority and submit to them? Do you pray for them more than you complain about them? See, as authentic followers of Christ, we need to be a people whose desire is to honor and submit to Christ by willingly submitting to those whom God has placed in authority over us. We need to pray for our leaders, for their salvation, for their wisdom, for the strength to do what is right. And then we, in the areas that God has given us influence, are to seek to do good in our community so that others will see the transforming work that Christ has actually done in our lives. That's how we're to relate. Another question. How do you relate to unbelievers this morning? Do you try to avoid them? Do you speak against them or about them more than you speak to them? See, friends, because we are recipients of God's grace in Christ, the one who humbly took on human flesh and died for our sin, the one who's always patient with us, the one who's always considerate with us, the one who always cares for us, our lives are to reflect and draw attention to him in the way that we treat other people. So the way that we treat others is to directly show that we know Christ and love Christ and are desiring to follow Christ. See, through his Spirit, we're to willingly use our words to speak what is good and to do what is good to our family and to our friends and to our neighbors and to our coworkers and to our fellow students. Our words and our actions are to show that we deeply care for others and are concerned about them because Christ deeply cares for them and Christ is deeply concerned for them. And our community really, really, really needs to see that right now. They really need to see that right now. That's the first reminder. It's a reminder of our relationship to others. Now in verse 3, Paul's going to remind us of our relationship to sin. Notice what he says. He says, for we ourselves were. Friends, were is the key here because Paul is about to tell Titus why we as believers are to relate to others in a way that draws and reflects people's attention to Christ. And so he begins here by reminding Titus and his readers and us of our identity before Christ saved us, who we were apart from his transforming work in our lives. Notice, he says, for we ourselves once were, and now he's going to describe who we were before Christ rescued us. He says, for we ourselves, we once were foolish and disobedient. This highlights both our attitudes and our actions. Before Christ saved us, we were unwilling to understand and obey God. That's what he means. We really had no strong desire to truly know him and believe him or follow him. That's who we were before Christ came along. He continues and says, not only that, we were also led astray. That literally means to be deceived. And it means that we were misled by sinful things that caused us to wander farther and farther away from Christ and his truth. He then continues and says, in addition to that, he says we were also slaves to various passions and pleasures. It means that before Christ, we were under the power and the control of sins and its desires and its cravings and its pleasures. That's what drove us to do what we do and to say what we said and to think what we thought. He then says, we passed our days in malice and envy. When Paul uses this phrase, passing our days, he's saying, this was your behavior. This was your way of life. This is how you rolled. He's saying before Christ, we were characterized by wickedness, by anger, by jealousy and resentment toward others. A good illustration of this would be wanting something else that someone has so bad that you not only want what they have, but you also don't want them to have it. It's like, man, I really wish I had that job, and I want that job so bad that I'll do whatever I can to get it, and I don't want that person to have it. Paul says our lives were like, that was a description of who we were overall. And then he kind of ends verse 3, and he says, we were hated by others, and we were hating each other. The idea here is that people hated us, and we hated them. So before Christ, we were led by a hostility toward people, a lack of trust, a strong dislike toward them. We didn't see other people as more important than ourselves. We were often defensive and dismissive and distrusting toward them. Paul says, this was who you were. So here's a question for you. Does this verse describe your life right now? As you look at verse 3, you go, Josh, like, this is who I am. Like, I may not carry this out in how I speak and how I act, but this is who I am in my heart, and this is what I think about all the time. And this perfectly describes my life to a T. Then I would encourage you that as someone who's been made in the image of God, whom God made you to relate to him and follow him and worship him, that it's likely that you may not know the Savior. And I would encourage you to turn away from your sin and away from your evil and away from this lifestyle and turn to Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and he lived a perfect life in your place, earning righteousness for you. He died upon the cross, paying the penalty for your sin, releasing you from it. And he offers you forgiveness through his death and his resurrection, which means that he is God, and the sacrifice that he made for your sin has been paid. And your response is to believe. And then guess what? This verse will not be who you are anymore. It will be who you were. Please turn to Christ. And if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, here's the question for you. Have you forgotten who you were? Have you forgotten who you were? Or do you still live like who you were? Friends, it's important for us to remember that while sin promises freedom for us, it only brings hurt and suffering and pain and discontentment and dissatisfaction. But Christ has given us life and forgiveness and freedom and satisfaction in his Son. So for us as believers, when we remember who we were before Christ, that helps us respond with gratitude, with humility, and with praise to God because of who we are now in Christ. So you don't want to forget who you were, because if you forget who you were, you can tend toward pride or tend toward thinking that you can live this life for Christ on your own. But when you remember who you were and you live in light of who you are, that produces a life of gratitude and a life of humility and a life of reliance upon God so that you will live and follow him. In addition, when we remember who we were before Christ, that helps us to show compassion and care for other people in light of the compassion and the care that's been shown to us in Christ. Friends, it's easy for us to develop bitterness and anger and to have an us versus them mentality. But the grace of God in Christ and remembering who we were helps us know I was in the same position as that person was in. And maybe my life wasn't lived out the same way that they lived out their lives, but it still was dishonoring to God. And I was still under his judgment. But I'm not now, not because of me, because of Christ. And so because of what Christ has done, I want to extend compassion and kindness to people in light of the compassion and kindness that God has shown me. So that's that second reminder, a reminder of our relationship with sin or to sin. The third reminder Paul gives us in verses 4 through 7 is a reminder of our relationship with Christ. Notice verse 4. Verses 4 through 7 is one entire sentence in Greek. This is how Paul likes to write. He writes run-on sentences. And he begins with the word but, showing us that what he's about to say is in contrast. He's saying, that was who you were, but this is who you are. Notice verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. The words goodness and loving kindness draw our attention to Christ's generosity toward us and his deep care for us. The thought here is that because Christ is good and he's generous and he's kind and he's caring, he came and actually appeared. Remember last week, Titus 2, it says the grace of God appeared. Paul's just saying the same thing again. He's saying the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared. He entered time and he entered space and he lived and he died and he rose. That's all God's goodness and God's generosity and God's kindness toward us. And because God's grace did appear, notice he says in verse 5, he says, he saved us. In other words, Paul's letting Titus and the Cretan Christians and us know that our salvation is not because of us, but because of him. He's saying that Christ came to earth to rescue and release us from sin and Satan and death and God's judgment. He saved us. And then Paul, just so we know that's exactly what he's meaning, notice he says in the middle of verse 5, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. Paul says, you and I are not saved because of anything good or right that we have done. It has nothing to do with that. Instead, notice, he says, we are saved according to his own mercy, meaning because of God's incredible compassion toward us and his care for us. In other words, what Paul is telling us, he's saying, you are not saved by your works. You are saved by Christ's work for you on your behalf. And that's all out of his compassion and his kindness and his mercy toward us. And he tells us that this has happened, notice, through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Washing refers to being spiritually made clean in Christ. And when Paul uses this word regeneration, it's really talking about our spiritual rebirth. It has the idea of experiencing a complete change of life. In fact, Jesus used this very word in Matthew 19:28 to describe the renewal and refashioning of the creation when he returns. And when he uses this word renewal, he's saying that in Christ, you have now been completely made new. The idea here is that through the power of God's Spirit, we who were spiritually dead and dirty have now been made clean and have been given a new life and a new identity in Christ, as promised by God in Ezekiel 36 and mentioned by Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 3 through 8. Or as Paul put it in Ephesians 2, he said, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. That's a summary of what Paul just said here to Titus. Paul then says this washing, this regeneration, this renewal, this new heart and this new identity. Verse 6, this came from the Holy Spirit whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. When Paul wrote this phrase, he was trying to call to Titus's mind Joel 2:28 and Acts 2, which emphasizes the Spirit's role and work in the lives of God's people. What he's telling us is that God has given his Spirit to us to transform us and to live in us and to guide us and to produce Christ-likeness in us. It's as if Paul is saying, we don't just have some of the Holy Spirit and we need more. He's saying you have all of the Holy Spirit within you to guide you and to lead you and direct you. And then he tells us why. Verse 7, he says, so that being justified by his grace. Paul again reminds the readers and us, the result of our salvation in Christ is that we have a right relationship with God. We were guilty, now we're not guilty. We were unrighteous, now we are righteous. And it's not because of us, it's because of what Christ has done for us. And he says, as a result of this, he says, we are heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So Paul is telling Titus and us that the purpose of our salvation in Christ is that we would belong to the family of God. Because if you're an heir, that means that you are part of the family. And so we, as his children, we can have confidence and assurance of our future spiritual inheritance, which specifically here, Paul says, is life with Christ forever in the new heaven and the new earth. It's why Paul said in Romans 8 that we've been given a spirit not of slavery to move back into fear, but of adoption as sons. And through that, we cry out to God, you're our Father. And then he says that that spirit bears us witness. It testifies with our own human spirit that we're children of God. And if we're children of God, that means that we're heirs with Christ. And so Paul is reminding Titus and reminding these readers and reminding us of who we are in Christ. And that leads us then to this question. As you sit here this morning, friend, have you forgotten who you are in Christ? Or to put this another way, do you live as if you need to earn your salvation by your works, or do you live as if you have your salvation by his grace? How you view that and how you see that completely changes the way that you live. See, because of God, his Father, the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and God's gracious working in our life, we have a new and lasting identity. We have a new and lasting hope. We have a new relationship with him. And so we need to be a people who consistently remember who God is and what he's done. Because when we do that and we reflect on who we were before Christ, but who we are in Christ and his grace and his mercy and his kindness toward us, it leads us to live lives that are dedicated. God, I'm going to praise you with my entire life, from my head, my shoulder, to my knees, to my toes. And God, I'm going to promote you with my life. And God, I'm going to obey what your word says. That's why it's so important we remember this identity that we have and live in light of this identity, because it completely transforms how we live. That's the third reminder that Paul gives us. And then here's the last reminder. It's a reminder of our responsibility in Christ. Notice verse 8. Paul, after he has just talked about this rich salvation that we have in Christ, not because of what we have done, but because of what he has done, he says, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. So what Paul is saying is, what I just said to you, Titus, that is faithful, it is dependable, it is true. You can take it all the way to the bank, and you need to be insistent upon this with the people. You need to constantly highlight the compassion and the grace and the kindness of God in Christ. That should be your focus. Bang on that drum all day long, Titus. He says, I want you to insist on these things. And then he says, here's why. So that those who have believed in God, those who've trusted in Christ alone for salvation, those who've believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. As authentic followers of Christ, we are to actively concentrate on and be intensely devoted to doing what is good. And God defines what is good as what is pleasing to him and what benefits others. Olympic athletes are a great illustration and example of this. They are so intent and so focused and concentrating on their craft that nothing else gets in their way. Oh, you're going to throw a cheeseburger at me? No way, because I'm going to win that gold medal, son. Oh, you're going to tell me to go hang out? Can't do that. I got to get rest because I'm focused and I'm concentrating on what's important. And they do that to receive a medal that 4 years later, you're going to be like, who won the gold medal in the 100 meters again? And yet God is saying to us, those who are recipients of God's grace in Christ and recipients of his mercy, he says, you need to be devoted to and focused on and concentrating on doing what is good, what pleases me and what benefits other people. He says these things are excellent and profitable for people. Meaning when our lives are marked by doing what is good, it is useful and beneficial to other people. because it gives evidence of the transformation that God has made in our lives, and it points people to him. He then tells Titus in verse 9, he says, Titus, here's some things I want you to avoid, though. I want you to avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and arguments about the law, for these are unprofitable and worthless. Paul uses this same language in 1 and 2 Timothy when he's talking about the false teachers. And he's likely talking about them again here. And so what he's telling Titus to tell the believers, and then which is forwarded to us, is that authentic Christians have a responsibility to avoid getting involved or caught up with false believers and their teaching. Things like disagreements or arguments that have no goal or no solution in mind. These genealogies were things that, like Jewish family lists, that during this time they would create legends about people that became popular. Dissensions are these disagreements and hostility over different opinions. And arguing about the law is likely fighting over the law of Moses, specifically as it relates to food and tradition. And Paul tells Titus, these things are unprofitable. When you get caught up into arguments with false believers about their false teaching, it's harmless and useless. What he's really telling Titus here is, Titus, here's what's profitable. What's profitable is to oppose false teaching by telling them the truth. You confront their false teaching with, you say that, and you want to get caught up into that, but here's the truth of what Christ's word actually says. Here's the truth of what the gospel says. Here's what the gospel is. Here's what it means. You confront error with the truth. And then we give evidence of the truth by how we live. And then Paul tells him, he says, for a person who stirs up division, this is a person whose desire and goal is to see people separated and divided. He says, ask for the person who stirs up division after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that this kind of a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Paul is saying that division in the church is really, really important because it's serious. It causes confusion and frustration and anger and pain. And it's the opposite of the unity that we have in Christ. And so along the lines of church discipline in Matthew chapter 18 and 1 Corinthians 5, Paul tells Titus that those who are causing division in the church, they are to be patiently confronted and corrected with Christ's truth so they can be reconciled to God and to you. He says if they refuse to listen to you, they are to be removed and excluded from the church community until they repent. Because what's happening is they are showing that they are bringing God's judgment upon themselves, and they're actually revealing that they're guilty before God and in desperate need of his salvation. They're twisted, they're sinful, they've condemned themselves. And then Paul, just to remind Titus and the believers again, after he's giving instructions to Titus about Artemis and Tychicus and Zenas and Apollos and his caring for them, he says this in verse 14. He says, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and to not be unfruitful. And so as Paul encouraged Titus to do good in verse 13 to Zenas and Apollos, he's telling the Cretan believers, continue to persist in doing what's good. Continue to be committed to doing what is good. A life that is dedicated to doing what is good, it is productive and it is useful because it focuses and highlights itself on meeting the real needs of other people. And when we meet the real needs of other people, that allows us to again share with them their greatest need and offer them the remedy for that greatest need, which is salvation in Christ alone. And so here's a few questions for us as it relates to this. Do you consider following Christ by doing what is good an option for you or a responsibility for you? Is following Christ by doing what is good, as long as it's convenient, as long as it feels good, as long as it's not painful? I had to think long and hard about that question for myself. And yet it's a good question to ponder. See, friends, the goodness and kindness of God toward us in Christ, that is what is to motivate us to live lives that are dedicated to doing what is good. Because we want people, when they look at our lives and they see how we speak and they see how we act and they observe and they see how we act, we want them to see that it's Christ that has transformed us. We have not transformed ourselves because we can't. We want people to see our lives and they go, I want to turn from my sin and trust in Christ because I see that you've been changed. We want them to see that our desire is to grow closer to Christ. We want to see that our desire is to grow deeper in our understanding of Christ. We want them to see that we want to make Christ known with our lives. And here's the really good news. Because of our identity in Christ, we can be confident that God will help us to be dedicated to doing what is good. Because God has said throughout Scripture that he is a God who is for us as his people. He is a God who's with us as his people. And he is a God who is in us as his people to accomplish his good plans for his glory and the benefit of other people. And so friends, I know it's tiring. I know it's exhausting. I know it's difficult. But we need to dig down even deeper with the help of God's Spirit by his grace and say, God, I'm going to commit myself to doing what is good to other people in light of the goodness and the kindness that you have shown me. See, this morning, Paul's given us four reminders for us as authentic followers of Christ. He's reminded us of our relationship to other people. He's reminded us of our relationship to sin, our relationship with Christ, and our responsibility in Christ. And I would like to just encourage you as someone that really loves Jesus and really cares about people, that if you're here this morning and you're watching, or if you're here this morning and you're actually here in person and you don't know Christ, that you need to believe in Jesus to save you. You need to trust in his life and his death and resurrection to rescue you from your sin. You know that you've dishonored God with your words and your thoughts and your actions, and you cannot compare yourself to people. That's easy. You have to compare yourself to God. And when you compare yourself to God, you fall way short. But God has provided the remedy for you through his son. And so on behalf of him, I would beg you to turn away from your sin and trust in him alone to save you and rescue you and free you and deliver you. And watch him transform your life. Because now you're part of a gospel community, but that's who we were, but it's not who we are now. And we want to encourage you and come alongside you and care for you and love you and go through this life with you as we continue to seek and honor Christ until he returns or until he calls us home. And believer, here's what we want to focus and meditate on this week. Pray that God would really help us see and think about and transform us. It's this: that God's goodness and kindness in Christ transforms us from living against him to living for him. The goodness and kindness of God toward us in Christ transforms us from living a life that is against him to living a life that is for him. Let's pray. Father, we want to praise you for the reminders that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to relate to other people and to relate to our community and relate to our leaders in a way that honors your son Jesus and that is good and profitable for them. Father, we are grateful that you have divorced us and separated us from our sin. And that verse 3 is not who we are, but who we were. And God, we're grateful for the reminder of the relationship that we have with you because of your grace and mercy toward us. And Lord, we, as part of our responsibility through your Spirit's work in our lives, we want to do what's good because we want to please you and we want other people to see what you've done and to benefit from what you've done. So God, would you guide us? Would you lead us? Would you help us to be a people who don't live against you, but who live for you? And God, as we have an opportunity to respond to your grace and your kindness and your mercy in song, Lord, I pray that we would sing out and that our voices would ring aloud with the praise and the honor and the glory of you. We love you and we praise you. And it's in your name that we ask all of these things. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.